I've worked on this sermon all week, and it's, we have to believe that God works in our lives, and there's no doubt in my mind that we're all here by divine providence. I mean, I'm absolutely convinced in the depth of my soul. Perhaps you'll understand it a little more once we get through the sermon portion. Did God forsake His only Son and ultimately us? And is Christ truly the King of the Jews, as Pilate had inscribed above His cross? The preparation for today's Good Friday service has engaged my intellect and my spirit more than at any other time in my ministry. The reason for this is that exactly 7 weeks ago, on February 8th, I was physically separated from my biological father and thereafter his older brother, my uncle, when they left to be with the prior saints in heaven. In the interim, I also lost the fellowship of my church family from another jurisdiction at Myrtle Beach. The sum total of these losses, both personal and corporate, have changed me, and I hope and pray for the better. I have suffered greatly in the last 7 weeks, but as the 19th century son of a Lutheran priest and German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, "That which does not kill you only makes you stronger." Now, some may question why I have quoted a purported atheist, Nietzsche, who also authored the Gott ist tot, German for God is dead, philosophy. He, too, is a creation of God, and I believe for every dark cloud there is a silver lining. Remember, Jesus picked Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12 apostles because he saw some evidence of good in him, although he ultimately betrayed him. This raises the question, is there a fine line between good and evil? If so, then how narrow are the gates of heaven? It is a difficult question to answer, but when Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he indeed forsaken? Today's homily will attempt to shed some light on this question. The precursor is that which Christ was expressing is his human nature, not his godly nature. The loss of my father was painful enough, but 3 weeks into the grieving process, I lost my church family, and 2 weeks later, I lost my uncle. In the midst of this pain and grieving, I also felt the same sense of betrayal that Christ felt when Judas Iscariot turned his back on him. Remember, there are two Judas apostles. Iscariot identifies the two. Like Christ, I had asked God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Have we all not asked this question from time to time in our lives? Does this not make us human? In the end, does it not draw us closer to God? Then I felt for a moment that Christ and I were truly one. I recall one particular moment when I literally saw Christ Jesus on the cross at Golgotha, a word from Hebrew interpreted as the place of the skulls. It is translated in Latin as Calvaria or in English as Calvary. The picture in my mind's eye was so vivid that I could see the water and the blood flow mingling down from his pierced side just before his death. I saw his torn flesh riveting from the Roman soldiers' constant beatings, where the bruises blended with the blood and the dust that gave a sublime tincture to his body. I saw his eyes closed and a grimacing look upon his face. I saw the crown of thorns on his head causing fissures of blood to trickle down from the punctures on his scalp. I saw the tears that streamed and then dripped off his cheeks. I saw the rough and splintered timber on which his body was nailed. I saw the darkened horizon painted in the mixed hue of brown, gray, black, and white. And as much pain as I was personally experiencing at that time, it paled in comparison to the pain and suffering I saw him enduring. But for a spell, I came as close to experiencing his pain and suffering that any mortal can experience, because emotional pain and mental anguish are often far more severe than physical pain. This is the reason for my pain. God wanted me to experience at some level the sorrows his son experienced. God gave me this gift that would transform my life as a minister of his gospel, for he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, "For it has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. In all of life's experiences, I often look to God for answers. I knew after my recent shock and grief that followed that there was an important spiritual lesson to be learned. I prayed earnestly for God to reveal what he meant for me to comprehend and understand. And all of this drew me closer to my Heavenly Father and to his Son, Christ Jesus. I then felt humbled by this experience, and from this added teaching, I cannot help but grow as a priest and a man of God. Many times I asked myself, in my suffering as well as Christ, how can men be this unfair or inhumane to other men? Certainly we expect the heathen or non-Christians to behave this way, but how can Christians and Jews behave this way, especially if we live by God's Ten Commandments to Moses and the Jews, or by the summary of the law as Christ taught us as Christians? When Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we took notice. Had God forsaken him? Surely not. For in the midst of our pain and suffering, we are sometimes blinded by the excruciating severity of it all. But then the reality sets in and we realize that it was all a part of God's ultimate design. Man cannot always understand the wisdom of God, nor why things happen. But we know that things work for the good of all those who love and serve the Lord. The ways of God are not the ways of this world. For instance, God tells us to give and we shall receive, and to store our riches in heaven. On the other hand, the world teaches us to take and accumulate riches on this earth. Another way, God tells us to love our enemies, while the world teaches us to hate our enemies. Jesus tells us to love God with all that we are, and to love each other as he loved us. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians, we read that love is patient and kind. It does not envy, nor does it boast, nor is it proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And lastly, love never fails. Christ did not fail on that cross. Our greatest gift from God is love, because love is God. God gave his love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross at Calvary. The greatest symbol, the greatest act of love in the Holy Scriptures was Christ's death on the cross. For in that moment, we and all mankind were given eternal life. In John 15, we read, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down one's life for his friends." The message from the cross that we read in John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world that he gave," that he gave. As Christians, we should model ourselves after our Heavenly Father and give of ourselves, our talents, our time, our alms and oblations. We are to give to the world the light of Jesus Christ that shines in us, and we do it through our expression of love. At this moment, and not since Adam's banishment from Eden, had man finally been reconciled with God the Father. In Romans 5, we read, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? But the gift of God, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" The ultimate enemy of God and us all is sin. God had to defeat sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, and since Jesus Christ is the only propitiation for the sin of mankind, he had to die on the cross, descend into hell, conquer death in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and the will of his Heavenly Father. Literally and figuratively, on Good Friday, the war is raging. 2,000 years ago, Christ was waging war on evil and hell. God himself, through his Son Jesus, was at war with his enemies. And he is still at war today. And us true believers, you and I, are on the front lines of that battle representing good over evil. We are literally God's stormtroopers because we are engaged in the battle for the hearts, minds, and souls of all mankind. And I have many discussions with other clergy, and all of us believe the end of our age is drawing near, and a new kingdom and earth are on the horizon. We are at the end of the church age, and the battle, the final battle, is awaiting. Therefore, we should take good care of this time to get our hearts and minds right with God by living righteously. And as I was preparing this homily for today, my neighbors called about midweek and offered some homemade vegetable soup. I walked next door to receive it, and we sat down to talk. We talked about how good homemade soup is for our bodies, and then we quickly turned our thoughts to Easter because it's Holy Week, and while we as Christians celebrate, it's High Holy Day. And as good as soup is for our bodies, we knew that talking about our Savior is good soup for our souls. We talked about how our Savior Jesus Christ in his life, and how about our Savior Jesus Christ, about his life and death and resurrection. We felt his pain, and just the thought of it humbled us as we realized that we do not deserve the crumbs under his table. We have hope for his return and know that our sins are forgiven, and one day we will join all the other saints who went before us to heaven. In summary, has God forsaken us? Or is his love so great that he gave his only Son to die to reconcile himself to mankind? Did he really love us that so very much? And he would sacrifice his only Son for the love of mankind? The evidence from the Scripture clearly answers a resounding yes. God does love us that much. We know that the entire account of the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the greatest love story ever written. It begins with God's relationship in the Garden of Eden with Adam and stretches through the centuries with his relationship with man. In a sense, we are all that Adam. We are all Adams in God's eyes because we are the apple of God's eye and his greatest creation. God loves us more than life itself. It is in our death to sin that we receive eternal life. Christ Jesus gave his life for us that we might spend eternity in heaven with him and God the Father. In another, this time, 1 John 3:16, we read, "This is how we know what love is, that God through his Son, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us." This is the message of Easter. It is the message of Good Friday. Today we bury sin by the symbol of the black in which we wear and on the cloaking of the cross. In 3 days we will celebrate Christ's resurrection and his conquering of sin on behalf of all mankind. Then we can count ourselves blessed, for if we accept his Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Thanks be to God.